So normally, if you're here or you've been here on a Sunday, I probably haven't gotten the chance to meet you over the last several weeks. I'm the college minister and associate minister out at the Crossings Wentzville, which actually they had to cancel services today because their parking lot looks like an ice skating rink. It's insane. But, you know, I'm normally over there. But every chance I get to come over here and be with you guys or get a chance to go to our church plant over at the Interbelt near U City, it's always an exciting thing. It's exciting for a lot of reasons. For one is, for those of you who understand kind of how the Crossings Church have planted churches, then you understand that like 30 of our closest friends moved over here to start the Crossings here in Collinsville. And so it's cool because we get the opportunity to come over here and we get to see some of our loved ones and friends who used to be over in Wentzville with us and we used to see them all the time. So it's great to get to see them. But it's also, thank you. It's also extremely encouraging too because I get to see all kinds of people who I didn't get to see the last time I was here and get to meet new faces. And if you're with us today, I want you to know that you're getting the chance to be a part of something exciting, something incredible. In 2004, I remember I was living over in Alton, Illinois, and we decided that we were going to plant a church, and 30 of us moved from a church over in over there over to Wentzville to start a church. And I remember when we first planted that church, we didn't know exactly what it was going to look like or how it was going to come together. And there were some really, really hard times and there were some really good times. But over the years, the church has grown and planted two other churches and it's thriving over there now. And the most amazing part of being a part of that church plant from the beginning is I got to see so many lives touched and changed. And the Crossings doesn't tend to be your typical church in the sense that it's a bunch of religious people who have always been religious. The Crossings tends to be a church full of people who had kind of messed things up and God had helped them place things back together. So when you get to see that happen, you get to see cycles broken and lives change. It's the most thrilling experience that you'll ever have in your life. So those of you who are guests or visiting with us today, or maybe it's one of your first few times here, you're getting the chance to be like on the front end of something that 15 years from now, you're going to look back on, you're going to be like, I can't believe what God has done. And you get to be a part of that from a very early stage, which is, it's just really exciting. So at all the churches right now, we're going through, our theme this year is called Rooted. And as we looked at what we wanted to do for the church, we looked and we said, man, our church tends to be kind of a little shallow and spiritually immature because of our backgrounds and because we also have really young churches age demographic-wise. So we said, look, let's take Rooted and let's figure out what it takes for us to grow deep and spiritual and mature in the Word of God this year and really focus on that. And part of that plan was that we were going to go through 30 days through the Bible. It's a book, obviously it's the Bible, but F. Ligard Smith has written commentary to go along with it, and he kind of broke the Bible up into 30 days and hit major themes and major things that had happened to help us get a better grasp on the story of God and what he's trying to do. So we've been reading through that every day as a church, and if you haven't jumped in with us on that yet, you still can. Well, we're kind of wrapping that up, but we'll be doing those again, like more readings like that throughout the year, so hopefully you'll be able to jump in on those. But it's been really neat because what it's allowed us to do is get a picture of what God is trying to do and get a big overview of the Bible. And so on Sundays, what we're doing is, sorry, I got a cough. So on Sundays, what we've been doing is we've been taking some of those major stories, some of those major plot lines, and we've been talking about those things and looking and saying, okay, these are more than just stories. You know, when anytime you look at the Bible, what you should be able to do, anytime you open it up as you read a story, as you read a passage, or you read a psalm, what you want to be able to do with that is you want to be able to take it and say, okay, that's awesome that that happened, but what does this mean for my life? You know, when you look at the way that Jesus preached and the way he taught, he was always trying to make sure whoever he was talking to, that they could take something from what he told them and that they could apply it to their lives and it would change things for them. So on Sundays, what we're doing is we're looking in those scriptures and we're saying, all right, what does this story mean for our life? What does it mean for my life? What does it mean for the Crossings Church? And how can we apply what God's Word says? Because we believe that the Word of God is something that's powerful and that it was meant to have an impact on your life, that you were meant to do more than just come sit at church on a Sunday morning and hear a sermon and hear me babble on for 40 minutes or whatever it is, but it was meant that you could grab a hold of something and say, I need to examine some things in my life. So that's what we're going to do. And today, we're going to be talking about Saul. And if you know much about Saul, he was Israel's first king. They wanted a king really bad, and he looked the part for sure. You know, he stood a head taller than anybody else in the kingdom. And he was this guy who they thought was going to be the answer to all their problems. They just kept thinking, Israel kept thinking, oh, if we only had a king to rule over us, we would be like all the other nations and things would be great. And so they picked this guy. He does look the part, but the problem is that just because you look the part doesn't mean that you are the part. You know, there were things that they totally missed when it came to Saul. As a matter of fact, whenever they went to go anoint him and tell him he was going to be king, the dude was hiding somewhere. All right, that should have been their first clue, right? But that something was not right going on within him. He looked great, but something inside, it didn't quite look right. And what happens over time is that Saul, he becomes God's people's leader, but he starts to disobey God and make some dumb decisions, and his heart is not in the right place. And so God says, you know what, it's time to get rid of you, and I've got to put somebody else in your place. As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it says this, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him leader." And this is what he's telling Saul, saying, listen, you know, you keep leading this kingdom, it's not going to last, and your reign is definitely not going to last because you have a problem. And what I've done is I've went and found a man after my own heart to replace you. So what is that saying to Saul? It's saying, you're not a man after my own heart. So you have a heart issue. And in our lives, we need to understand that if we are going to have the kind of lives that God is able to bless, if we're going to have the kind of lives that God is able to change and really affect in a deep way, it really does start with our hearts. And you can come to church and you can dress nice and you can look the part and you can go to all the church activities, but still have a bad heart. And God is still not able to really affect you the way that he wants to or use you the way that he longs to use you if we have a heart issue. You see, whenever the second time comes around and God wants to appoint David, look what he says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when they're going to look for him. Samuel is, "The Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." See, whenever Saul's getting ready to be replaced, what they do is they go to look for David. And they go to this guy named Jesse, and they're like, "Hey, Jesse, bring all your sons out because we're looking for one. We're going to appoint the king." So he brings his sons out, and they go through, and there's all these older brothers of David there. And they look at all of them, and God's like, "No, that's none of them." And Samuel's like, "Don't you have anyone else here?" And Jesse's like, "Oh, yeah, we do have another son. He's the shepherd boy. He was out in the field somewhere tending sheep." And God looked at David, the one who was out tending sheep, the one who didn't look the part, the younger, scrawnier, ruddy brother, and he says, "That's the dude I want." Because he was looking for something much different than what we look for when we look for things. We look at the outward appearance. We look at the way people look, how tall they are, how good looking they are, how well they dress, all those things. And God goes, "You guys have it all wrong. You're judging by mere appearances when I'm looking for a really good heart." You see, the heart really matters to God, because what God understands is that everything you do, every decision you make, it flows from the heart. That's where it all starts. That's why in Proverbs 4:23, he says, "Above all else, guard your heart, because it affects everything else you do." In other translations, it says it's the wellspring of life. And what he's saying when he says that is that's where everything comes out of. It all bubbles up out of there, and it controls everything you do, the decisions you make, where you go, what you say, the things that you think about. All of those things, they start with the heart. And so you and I have got to get to come to the understanding that our hearts really matter in our relationship with God. And just like our hearts, you know, in our physical bodies can have problems, we can have spiritual problems with our heart. And you know, whenever you go to the doctor, if you're having some kind of issue with your heart, right? Let's say, for instance, every once in a while I have like a flutter in my heart. So like, you know, if I start doing something or I'm doing something crazy and working out, or we're playing football, or we're doing these different things, like every once in a while I'll feel like this little, like, almost it feels like it skips a beat almost, right? Like that first time you saw that beautiful girl you married, right? You're like, you know, and you feel it like flutter away, right? That's like, I have an issue where every once in a while I'll do that. It's mostly when I get real tired. And so what do you do when you have those issues? You go to a doctor, right? Because doctors know how to diagnose a heart problem. You know, that's why you can get on the American Heart Association's website and you can look down through it and they'll tell you, okay, if you're having pain in your shoulder, and they list out all of these things. And they're like, if you're experiencing any of those symptoms, guess what? You might be having a heart attack. You might be having a heart issue. If you feel a flutter in your chest and you feel like kind of it feels odd to you, you need to go to the doctor because you probably have a heart issue. Well, the same thing that happens to us spiritually. There are things that occur in our lives that they should key us into the fact that we have an issue with our heart. See, you would never hopefully let a heart issue go undiagnosed. If you're feeling pain in your shoulder and your tightness in your chest or that flutter, hopefully you would never be like, I'm not going to worry about it, right? Because if you do that, what are the chances that you're going to make it? Not very good. If you have a serious heart problem, you're going to go to the doctor because you want to get it taken care of. But see, sometimes in our spiritual lives, we don't take those things near as seriously. And so we have these major heart problems when it comes to our relationship with God, but we don't ever really take the time to diagnose and look and say, okay, what is the problem? So today what we want to do is we want to walk through four things that could tell you you have a real heart issue. See, I think sometimes we believe everything's all good in our relationship with God because we've based how a good relationship with God looks like, what it looks like, by going to church and doing right things. But really there's a lot more to having a right heart than going to church or saying and doing the right things. So today we're going to walk down through and talk about four warning signs that you might have a heart issue. The first one is this, disobedience. Disobedience. Okay, so this is where Saul should have been woken up to the fact, because you see this in his life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 3 through 9, God gives Saul some instructions. This is what he says. Go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women and children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men of the... Then Saul attacked the Amalekites. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, and everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Now, when you first read that passage and you look at what God says there, it seems pretty harsh. But there's some things that you need to understand about who these people were. The Amalekites were not good people. As a matter of fact, if you were trying to compare them to some modern group of people, you would be looking at someone like the Nazis or someone like ISIS. You're talking about people who are downright evil. They were doing terrible things. You can go back and read about the things they did to people and to the nations they came in and took over. And it's scary, the things that you'll find out about these guys. They were nasty, terrible people. And sometimes we look at the things that God commands us, right? And we're like, ooh, man, that seems really harsh. But we don't understand what happens when we disobey God. See, God knew what was going to take place in the future through these people. He knew what they were going to do. So when he made this commandment to Saul, and he said, go destroy every single thing about the Amalekites, annihilate them, he knew what he was doing. So Saul goes into this situation, but then what you notice what happens is he doesn't obey what God commanded him. It says that he took King Agag alive, and then he took the best of all their stuff, basically, and said, I know God told me to do away with and destroy all this stuff, but we're going to keep it because I think it could be something good, something of use to me. It even goes on to say that all the stuff that looked like it was worthless or weak or not good, he got rid of. So God tells him very specifically what to do, and here Saul is doing exactly what he wants to do. And you look at the next in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, but now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought a man after his own heart, because you have not kept the Lord's command. You see, God looked at Saul and he said, this is a dude who doesn't obey. He doesn't do what he's told. I asked him to do something specifically, and he didn't do what I said. Now, when you look at your life and in my life, when we look at the way that we live, we really need to examine whether or not we're obedient to God or not, because God says our obedience is connected to our hearts. He says if your heart is in the right place, you are going to do the things that he says. It says it throughout the New Testament as well. See, a lot of places today, a lot of churches want to preach a gospel that tells you, oh yeah, you can say that you love God and that you have a relationship with him, but you can live however you want, and obedience doesn't matter. But let me tell you something, guys. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. That's a false teaching that is actually very damaging to your relationship with God, to your witness, to your ability to help other people. Those are damaging things. God makes a very clear connection to how good our hearts is and what are going on inside of our hearts, how good our relationship with Him is. He ties that to our obedience to Him. And so what we have to do is we have to look into God's Word and say, how am I doing at being someone who obeys what God says? Yeah, I know I show up to church, but when I leave here, what does my life look like? When I leave here, am I doing the things that God has commanded me to do? Or do I leave church and go and live however I want for the next 6 days, only to show back up next week to act like everything's all good? You see, God looked at what Saul did and He said, you didn't obey me. Yeah, and there was a partial, he did some of the stuff God said, right? But that's a lot like us, right? We do some of the things God says, but the other things we shrug off and we're like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'm sure when Saul came back from this, after he won this great victory, it would have been easy for him to say, hey, you know what? Look at all the good things I did. God's not going to be upset even though I didn't do these parts. But here's God upset. Years and years later in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, this is what they were saying about Saul. Later, God removed Saul and let David rule in his place. God said about him, David, the son of Jesse, is the kind of person who pleases me most. He does everything I want him to do. See, God looked at Saul and he said, this man only does part of what I want him to do. And that's not the kind of man that I want leading my people. His heart is not in the right place. And then he looked at David and he says, this dude does what I command him to do. Everything I ask him to do, he does. And he removes Saul and puts him into place, puts David into his place. When it comes to your life, when it comes to my life, how are we doing at obeying God? You see, there are things that I know that there are times when we are going to make mistakes, right? You're going to mess up. You're going to break one of God's commandments. We all sin. The Bible says it. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's understood. But there's also a difference in an act of willful disobedience and rebellion to God. You know, when my kids make a mistake, so I have three kids. I have a 17-year-old. I have my 14-year-old. And then I have whenever I look at them, if they do something silly and they make a mistake, that's one thing. If they're willfully disobeying me whenever I tell them to do something, there's going to be a much more harsh consequence because they need to learn to obey their father. See, we're all going to make mistakes, but I know if we're all honest also, there are times in our lives where we know God has told us to do something or not to do something. And we look at that decision and we're like, yeah, I know that's what God says, but I'm going to shove that out of the way because I want what I want. That's what Saul did. He looked at these things and he thought, these things are going to benefit me. It's going to be nice to have all the good cattle and all those things. It's going to be nice. It's good for my pride to have their king that I conquered imprisoned. I can use him as a bartering chip later. It's going to benefit me. And that's what we do. God tells us to do something, and we think it's okay for us to justify disobeying God if we think the thing that we choose benefits our lives more than what God says. And God says, no, 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 that's not the way it works. You may think that's good for you, but what's really good for you is doing what I say. And whenever our heart is in the right place, we are going to choose to obey God. And when we have repetitively chosen to disobey God, then what that should tell us is that we have a heart issue. There's something going on within us that's not right. So the first way to diagnose a heart problem is if we're disobedient. The second thing is that if we're defensive. You can know you have a heart issue when you've done something wrong, when you disobey God, and then you're confronted with that sin and disobedience, and you decide you want to defend yourself rather than coming clean. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 3 through 9, this is what it says. So why did you not obey God? Why did you grab all this loot? Why, with God's eyes on you, did you brazenly carry out this evil? Look at the next line. Saul defended himself. What are you talking about? I did obey God. I did the job God sent for me. I brought in King Agag and destroyed the Amalekites under the terms of the holy ban. And he starts defending himself, right? We all just read what God told him to do, right? And then Samuel comes and he's like, what are you doing? Why didn't you do what God says? And he goes, I did do what God said. See, I've done this with my kids. As a matter of fact, I did this with one of my kids this morning. Why did you do that? I didn't do that. You clearly did that. No, I didn't. And I'm like, it's obvious that you did that. Why are you arguing with me? Because we're defensive and prideful people. See, we do the same thing with God. That very same thing. You know, we'll break God's command, and then when someone comes to talk to us about it, we get all up in arms, and we puff our chests out, and we're like, you don't have any business saying anything to me about it anyway. Or, well, you did this, you do that, so why are you talking to me about what I did? See, we get really defensive really quickly, especially when we know we've done wrong and we've disobeyed God. I see some of the couples out here looking at each other. Yeah, I saw you too. You know what? Okay, I got to bust them out. So I'm saying this, and I see Rosie look over at Corey, and Corey's like. So obviously Corey got defensive about something. But the funny thing about that is we all do those things, right? You know, we all have those things in our lives where we disobey God, and maybe a brother or sister or your parent or a friend, someone comes up to you and they're like, hey, like, I saw this. Why did you do that? And our heart determines our response to those things. See, if our heart's in the right place, we can put our heads down. We can say, you're right, I did wrong. But whenever our heart's not in the right place, we get defensive with people, even though they're trying to help us. And we try to defend things that are indefensible, things that we should never be even trying to defend, because our heart and our pride is getting the best of us. And we can't just admit, yeah, that was so wrong of me to do that. And we get so upset and we get so angry. And then for the next week, we're upset with that person and we treat them differently, right? Because we're upset that they confronted something within us. That shows that we have a heart issue. See, Saul couldn't just say, yeah, you're right, I didn't do what God said. He defends himself and tries to act like he obeyed God. It's even funny, you know, it says Saul defended himself, and it says, what are you talking about? How many of you guys have ever said that? You know, someone comes to you before and they defend you on something, you're like, what? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. And they're like, yeah, you do. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you're like, no, I don't. And everybody's looking at you like, my little sister's like this. It's so funny. My sister, when we were kids, I think one of the first times that Hannah went on vacation with us, Ashley was arguing with my dad and defending herself. And me and my mom and Hannah were all sitting in the car and we're like, Ashley, shut up. Stop talking. Blah, 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 blah. And he'd say something back. Blah, 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 blah. You know, and the whole time, everybody in the car is like, dude, she just won't shut up. Like, she can't stop. And, you know, I like to tease her about that, obviously. But, you know, we all tend to be like that. And we need to look at our hearts and say, why are we like that? Why do we respond to people in this way? Well, the answer is because we have a heart issue going on within us that has to be addressed. See, when I disobey God, it shows I have a heart issue. When I'm defensive, it shows I have a heart issue. The third thing is when I deflect, or deflection shows that I have a heart issue. It's pretty funny because, you know, as Samuel's getting on to him for this, here's the next thing he says in 1 Samuel 15, 3 through 9. He says, but my men did not kill the best sheep and cattle. They brought them to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord your God. So Samuel comes in and is like, why did you do this, right? And what does he say? He's like, first he starts off by defending himself. I did. And then he starts deflecting it to other people. Well, my men did this. They didn't kill the best sheep and cattle. They brought them to me. And they start pointing the finger everywhere else, right? They start deflecting responsibility. You ever done that before, right? You know, I think about, you know, there are tons of times in my life where I've done that. Again, I got kids, so I see it happen all the time. You'll get onto one of me and be like, yeah, but then she did this and he did that. And the fingers just start flying everywhere about how everything that happened wasn't their responsibility. It was someone else's fault. Someone else caused me to have this issue that I have. Again, because we're trying to evade responsibility for what we've done. And we don't even understand, well, the whole time we're sitting there pointing the finger at someone else, God says, look, you have a heart issue. You know, and this happened from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, Adam and Eve, right? Eve gets the fruit and she eats it, and then she gives Adam some. What does Adam do? He eats it, right? Look what happens in Genesis 3:12. It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. So what Adam does here is he decides not only is he going to blame Eve, you know, which is easy to do if you're in a marriage or you're in a relationship, right? It's easy to be like, Yeah, it was the woman's fault, God. She did it, right? And you point the finger at her. For us guys, that's really easy to do. You know, and I like the fact that it uses woman. He doesn't say it was Eve, right? He's like, the woman did it, you know? And then, but he doesn't stop at blaming Eve. He doesn't stop the deflection there. Then he blames God because he says, the woman you gave me did this. So not only is he pointing the finger for why he did what he did at Eve, he starts blaming God. He's deflecting the issue all over the place. And the sad thing about it is that it shows that Adam never really understood his role. Adam never understood the man that he was supposed to be. He had a heart issue going on. He didn't listen to what God had said. Adam, you know, a lot of people get this idea in their head when they think of this story that Eve got this fruit, right? And then she went off and took it to Adam. No, she turns and gives him the fruit. He's there with her. He could have very easily said, we're not doing this, and stop the whole thing right there. But he didn't. And then on top of it, he walks alongside her, he disobeys God, he gets defensive with God, and then he deflects just like you see Saul doing, trying to blame everybody else. You know, I've had several friends over the years who are addicts. I've had a lot of friends who are addicts. And I can tell usually whenever they're ready to get help and ready to change, because when I go to them and I start talking to them about what's going on in their lives, they stop getting defensive with me and they stop blaming everyone else for why they are injecting something into their arm. And whenever I go to them and I say, hey, and they're like, I'm ready to get help. And then I start talking to them. They're like, yeah, but my mom did this and made me and my dad and blah, blah. And they start blaming everybody else. I'm like, nope. They're not ready to get better. They still have this heart issue that's keeping them from getting the help that God wants them to have. And we do that very same thing. We disobey God. We're defensive when people point it out. And then we want to blame everybody else and deflect those things upon them. Those are all heart issues. They show that we have a heart issue. And the fourth thing is delusion. The fourth way that you can diagnose and see that you have a heart problem is if you are disillusioned, if you don't see things clearly. There's a few ways that you can be, you know, deluded. One of those, when you look at the life of Saul, he was deluded by his position. You look what happens in 1 Samuel 15, what God says, or what Samuel says to him in verse 17. When you started out in this, you were nothing, and you knew it. Then God put you at the head of Israel and made you king over Israel. What's he doing? He's pointing back to a time whenever Saul was not deluded by his position, when he hadn't thought so much more highly of himself than what he ought to think. And he's shoving him back and saying, you know, at one time, you had a clear view of who you were. You were nothing, and you knew it. And we look at Saul, and we're like, man, how could he let his head get so big, right? How could he let this happen? How could he go from being nobody to be the king and forget where he came from? But then we look at our own lives. You know, for those of us who have been in a relationship with God for a while, it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to start looking at the life that you're living now and the things that you're involved in and the things you're doing now and totally forget who you were back at the start. Totally forget the sin you were involved in. Totally forget the people you hurt and the damage that was done before God. And we become deluded by this idea, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a part of the church, so everything's all good now. And God's going, you're being deluded by something. You have forgotten who you are. You're still a sinful person. You're still a mess in God's eyes. See, Saul had gotten to this point. I keep wanting to say Paul. Saul had gotten to this point to where his head had gotten too big. You know, it's like you ever heard someone say to a kid, like, you're getting too big for your britches, right? You know, like, our heads outgrow who we really are. And we start thinking of ourselves better than we should. And we're deluded by the position. Obadiah 1 verse 3, God's talking to his people here. And they're not doing what they should be doing. But they're looking in there. They feel like physically they're hit in the cleft of the rock. And they're saying things like, who could bring us down from this position? And God's like, you know what? Other people may not be able to, but I can. And he tells them in Obadiah 1:3, he says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. See, we get this idea that we've got all of our crap together and everything's all good and we start feeling real good about ourselves, and God's like, I'm gonna have to take you down a notch, you know, because you're totally missing. You see, we have a heart problem, when we're so deluded that we think we've arrived somehow, that we still can't sin, that we still can't mess up, and that we don't need people to point those things out in our lives, we have become deluded by our position in Christ. And we forget who we really are. And we forget the fact that we only have a relationship with God because of his love and his grace and his mercy. And we start somehow thinking we deserve these things. And God's looking at us and going, you got a heart problem. You're totally missing it here. You see, I can be deluded by my position. I can also be deluded by my partial obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22. Then Samuel said, do you think that all God wants is sacrifices? Empty rituals just for show? He wants you to listen to him. Plain listening is the thing, not staging a lavish religious production. You know, I've talked to friends in the past, and I've talked to them about why they go to church, where they go. I got a couple friends, they go to some big churches in St. Louis. And it's funny how honest people can be and not realize it. But the reason that a couple of my friends that I've talked to, they say they go to these massive churches with these massive productions is because I can go in there and be anonymous. I can go in there and basically hide. Because the show's so big and the church is so crowded, it's easy to walk in and never be known and never have anyone see me, and there's this lavish production. And so for them, they're looking there and going, well, I go to church, so I'm good. I'm all good because I go to church, but I know what's going on in their lives outside of that. I know why they want to go to a church that they can hide in where no one is ever going to get to know them. The reason they do it is because they want to be able to continue partially obeying God. They want to be able to go to a church and obey that part of what God tells them to do, but they still want to be able to live with their fiance or their girlfriend, and they still want to live immorally. They still want to be able to go down to Main Street and get hammered whenever they want to with their college buddies, but they don't want to do what God has to say. And so they partially obey to make themselves feel better about the fact that they completely ignore God in most other areas of their lives. And it's easy to point the finger at them, but we do the same thing. Right? There, and it may not be as clear, as cut and dry, but you know, there are things that we do that we know are wrong. And we're like, yeah, I do that, but I do this, this, and this. And so God's okay with me because I'm partially obeying him. Right? You know, I think about with my kids, you know, if my kids were ever like, I'm such a great kid because I do a lot of the things you say, you know, and you're like, you're totally not getting it. Yeah, you do, but you don't do this, 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 this. And you're like, that's not what you've been called to. You're called to obey your parents. In our relationship with God, we are so good at saying, man, I'm going to do what God says when I want to, when it benefits me. We're like Saul. And because we do some of the right things, we think it's all good. But really what that is that's a heart issue. Because those things that we're doing are the things that benefit us. It looks good for us to show up at church. You know, when you're in college, I run into this. Dude, I've been doing college ministry 22 years. You know, and so I run into this. Yeah, you know, a parent sends a kid to school and they're like, hey, make sure you find a church. Okay, I'll go to church. So kids will come to church with us because they know that it looks good to go to church, and that's what they're supposed to do, so they do it. But if their parents knew what was going on in the dorm every night or in their frat house every night or all these different things, they'd be like, no, this is not what I wanted for you. But it feels good and it benefits them to show up to church. It doesn't do any, it's not affecting their life in any other way. That's a heart issue. There's a heart problem going on. See, we've got to look and say, there's ways to diagnose our heart issues. If I'm disobedient, if I'm defensive, if I deflect and blame everyone else, and if I'm deluded by my position or deluded by the fact that I partially obey God, there's probably an issue or a problem going on in my heart that needs to be dealt with, that I need to have some heart surgery in order to fix this. So those are some of the ways you can diagnose a bad heart. So what do I do to get a healthy heart? Let's talk about five things, heart healthy actions that we can take to start moving towards to a better relationship with God. First of all, I can ask God to change my heart. I can ask God to change what's going on inside of me. 1 Samuel 10:9 says, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. You see, God has the ability to engage with our hearts. He has the ability to jump in and work on what's going on inside of us. And we need to pray. You know, last year, our theme as a church was always pray and never give up, right? That's what we did. We talked about it all year. We prayed together a ton. And we learned what the power of prayer is, but it's easy to forget that on a personal level. It's easy to remember to pray and ask God whenever something really bad is happening in our lives and be like, God, step in and help me with this. It's a lot more difficult for some reason to pray on a daily basis. God, I know I have a heart issue and I need you to work on my heart because I know that you have the power to help me overcome the heart problem that I have, the issues that are going on within me. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit or a right spirit within me. You know, you see David talking, he says, listen, I need you to give me a clean heart, God. When was the last time that you looked at your heart, realized you had a heart problem, a real issue going on, not just like a circumstance you prayed for, but looking and saying, there's something going on inside of me that's messed up. God, I need your help to correct this. I need your help to fix what's going on within me because I can't deal with this on my own. You see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to beg him to work on our heart. That's one of the things that you can do to get a healthy heart. The second thing is, I can admit my sin. 1 Samuel 15:24, then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instruction and the Lord's command. You know, the sad thing is that Saul waited way too long. He waited until there was so much damage done on his heart. You know, you can go to the doctor if you catch a heart problem early, right? The doctors a lot of times can do something about it, right? But the longer you let it go, guess what? The more difficult it becomes for the doctor to be able to help you. The longer you let a cancer grow in your life, the more of your body it's going to eat up. And at some point, the doctor is going to look at you and say, man, if you would have talked to me 6 months ago when you noticed that lump, if you would have talked to me 6 months ago when this had started taking place, we could have cut this off and saved you, and it would have been fine. But now you've waited too long. Don't wait too long to admit your sin. Don't wait too long to say, God, I need some help with this. Before your life is wrecked, before the damage is done to you, to your friends, to your family, to the people that you come into contact with, admit your sin early on and get help with what's going on inside of your heart so that God is able to help you avoid a lot of the pain and the suffering that you're going to go through if you're unwilling to admit your sin. See, ask God to change your heart. Admit your sin. The third thing is I can address the cause of that sin and that issue and that heart problem. 1 Samuel 15:24 says, I have disobeyed. And then he says, for I was afraid of the people. Now he's getting down to what's really going on. He says, listen, the reason I disobeyed God is I was more afraid of people than I was of God. You know, growing up, one of the things I remember my dad used to say to us all the time is he would say, you are going to be more afraid of me than you are your friends. Because my dad understood if I was more afraid of him than I was my friends, that I wouldn't make the foolish decisions that my friends wanted me to because I would be much more scared about what my dad was going to do to me if I made those decisions. And Saul should have learned that lesson because he was so afraid of the people that he would lose his position. But the only person who was going to be able to take Paul's position from him wasn't the people, it was God. God put him there and God could remove him. The Bible says that God puts people in positions of authority, right? And he removes them also. He was afraid of the wrong people. But the heart, the issue that was going on in Saul's heart, the heart of the problem was he was more afraid of people than he was of God. He had to get down to the cause of what was going on. And for you and I, we need to ask ourselves, what's the cause of my heart issue? What's causing this problem? You know, when you go to the doctor, they might tell you, you're eating way too many fatty foods. Oh, you're not exercising enough. They'll give you causes, and you've got to find that cause and start working on it if you want your heart to become more healthy. God does the same thing. In Matthew 6:24, it says, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration for one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money. See, ultimately, whenever we're diagnosing our heart problems and we're getting to the cause, generally speaking, when it's a heart issue with God, is there's something else in your life vying for the love that should be going to God. There's something else that you're loving more than you're loving God. You know, I can tell you right now, in Hannah and I's relationship, if we didn't love God more than we love each other, we would be divorced. We would not be married anymore. Because we, on our own, can't do it. Our first year of marriage was rough. You know, and we've had some rough patches along the way. over the last 18 years or so as well. But I'm telling you right now, I had to choose, am I going to love God more or my wife more? And by loving God more, it helped my heart be stronger and it helped me have a better relationship with my wife. I have to choose, am I going to love God more than I love my kids? Because you see, when I start loving my kids more than I love God, it's showing that I have a heart issue and I'm never going to be as good of a dad for my children as I could if I love God above them. See, having God at the top of everything, loving Him above all else, that's when your heart is healthy. And the good thing about that is that it all trickles down from there. God, when you put Him above all else, when you love Him above everything else, your heart's in the right place, and it positively affects everything else you say, touch, do, come into contact with. See, but what we do is we don't realize, we don't find the cause. What is the thing that's pulling my heart away from God? What's the thing that I love more? For some of you guys, you know, it might be your spouse. For some of you, it might be your kids. For some of you, it might be grades. For some of you, it might be popularity. I don't know what it is in your life that can cause you to have a heart issue, but you need to identify and say, what's the thing that Satan is trying to put this shiny thing in front of me and say, love this more than God? This piece of fruit, this is so much better than God. Go ahead and try it, Eve. And ask ourselves, what is the thing that I'm being drawn toward, and address the cause and figure it out, because that's the only way to start having a healthy heart. The fourth thing is I can ask for forgiveness. 1 Samuel 15:25 says, but now, please forgive my sin. It's amazing with God and with people how long or how far asking for forgiveness can go. You know, I've done some wretched things in my life to people, and asking for forgiveness, it's amazing how often when you ask for forgiveness, you're granted it. There are people in my life right now who I can think of who, when I think about them in my head, I'm like, oh man, I just get so angry, right? But I also know that if they were to come and say, hey, I'm sorry, I know I'm messed up, will you forgive me? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive them, because I've been forgiven for so much stuff, because that's the kind of God we serve. And you see, if you want to have a healthy heart, you need to ask for forgiveness. It does so much when you do that. You know, God is longing. The Bible says God wants to forgive you. He longs to forgive you. But there's something good for us about asking for forgiveness too, right? What it does is it puts us in the place where we really belong. See, whenever you don't apologize, when you don't forgive, and you just act like everything's fine, what you're doing is you're holding on to a pride that keeps you from bowing down before God and saying, God, I know who I am and I know who you are. Please forgive me, because I'm a mess. And it puts us in the right posture to go and approach God, and it shows where our hearts really are when we're willing to say, I'm sorry, when we're willing to say, I want to be forgiven. Please forgive me for what I've done. See, I need to ask for forgiveness. So I can ask God to change my heart. I can admit my sin. I can address the cause. I can ask for forgiveness. And I can associate with the right people. 1 Samuel 15:25, right after that says, and come back with me so that I may worship. He wants to be put back into a fellowship. You see, whenever we ask for forgiveness and we associate with the right people, God is able to work on our hearts. I know that without the people that God has placed in my life, I wouldn't still have a relationship with God. I would have walked away from it a long time ago. I would have chosen to say, you know what, I can do this on my own, I can do it better, and I would have messed up everything. But luckily, I have people who I worship with, people who love God, people who I can associate with that help me get closer to God, who help me work out the heart issues going on with inside me. That's why it's important to be a part of a church, not just where you go, but to where people want to know you. They want to engage with you. They want to have a relationship with you, and they want to help your relationship with God be better. Because that's what we strive for at the Crossings. That's what we want to be. We don't want to be the kind of church where you come and you sit and you're here and then you leave and then you have no contact with anybody throughout the week and no one knows who you are. They don't know your name. They don't know your struggles and your hurts. We want to be a group of people who intimately love and know each other and associate with one another in a way that helps our hearts be more healthy. That's what kind of church we long to be, we want to be. And I believe that the only way that you're really going to be able to have the kind of heart God wants you to is when you have His people involved in your life. You know, it's funny because a lot of people, you'll hear them say things like, you know, my relationship with God is between me and God, and no one else needs to intervene or have any part of that. Well, if you've ever said that or if you've heard someone say that, you should open your Bible and see what the New Testament, see what the Bible has to say about that. Because God makes it pretty clear, if you don't have a relationship with his family, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to have a relationship with him. He says it over and over again. As a matter of fact, it's so important that God tells you, if you're about to pray and you have a problem with a brother or sister, he doesn't want you to pray. He wants you to get up and leave that altar and go find that person and make it right before you talk to him. There's lots of things in Scripture that tell you God expects you to associate. As a matter of fact, he tells you, hey, don't give up the habit of meeting together. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that tell you, man, this is an important part of the process of having a healthy heart is being involved with God's people. The Bible says that we're like a body and that all of the parts need each other. And none of those parts can fulfill their function without the other parts. So why is it that we think that we can do everything on our own and God's okay with that? It's just not accurate. See, what we've got to do is we've got to examine our hearts and we have to ask ourselves, man, are these signs showing up in my life that maybe I have a heart problem? Am I disobedient to God? Do I not do what he says? Am I defensive when people point those things out to me? Do I deflect and blame everyone else? Am I deluded by whatever it is, my partial obedience or the fact that I've already become a Christian, so I think everything's all cool? And we need to say, okay, if I am having a heart issue, I need to ask God to work on my heart, and I need to admit my sins, and I need to ask for forgiveness and address the issues that caused it in the first place, and I need to allow God's people to associate and love me and help me get a better heart. See, that's what God wants for us. That's what he longs for us. That's why we're doing this series that we're doing. That's why we do everything we do as a church is because we want to make sure that we are doing everything we can to be as close to God as possible, that our hearts are in the right place. And so hopefully you'll be able to look at that and some of those things and say, all right, this is what I need to do. And I don't know what decision you need to make to get a heart healthy, you know, lifestyle going on, but I know we all can make decisions that will make our hearts better and bring us closer to God. In your bulletins, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card. And there's a place in there for like your name and whatnot, and that's fine. But there's the other stuff that's in there is really important. Like maybe you're looking, you're like, I'd like to have a healthy heart and be close to God, but I don't know what that looks like at all. I don't know much about the Bible. Then check out like a personal Bible study. Let someone sit down with you and say, all right, this is what it looks like. You know, or maybe you need to check, I'd like a small group because you've been doing this on your own for long enough that you know you can't do this all by yourself. Or maybe there's a ministry that there's a cause for that, you know. A lot of our members have struggled and been hurt by deep hurts. Maybe you check, I need to get some counseling in order to work through some of this stuff. I don't know what it is for you that's going on inside of you, but I know we can all do some things to have a better heart. So in just a moment, the worship team's going to come up and sing. And when they sing that song, it's designed for you to fill out the card. The second song they sing is designed for you to be able to put that card in the basket as it goes by. For our members, put your card and your contribution in there. For our guests, don't put any money in there. Just put that card in there. We didn't get you here to get money out of you today. So just put the card in as it goes by and allow God to work on your heart. There's one more thing I do want to tell you about before we wrap up. If I can get it to pick up. So our the college ministry and the team ministries, they already do cross chats every week. But starting this next week, right, Wes?
Yeah.
Tuesday. Our adults are going to be having cross chats as well for the next few weeks. And it's called Doubters Anonymous. And basically what it's going to do is walk down through people who struggle maybe and have doubts about if God does or is who he says he is, and it's going to address those things. It's actually going to be a really cool series. The college and team ministries are going to do the same one. So, you know, there should be one of those in your bulletin. So try to, you know, make it out to that. It'll be an awesome opportunity for you to get even closer to God and work on your heart even more. All right, we're going to pray, and then the worship team will come up and lead us in a song. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for being a God who deeply loves us, God. Regardless of who we are, what we've done, the things we've been involved in, you long to have a relationship with us. God, help us to be people who have good hearts. Help us to be people who are willing to obey you, God, that we're not defensive, that we don't blame others, and that we don't deflect all of our issues and problems on someone else, God, but that we actually take responsibility so that you can work on our hearts. God, help us to not be deluded by the fact that we come to church or that we consider ourselves good people, God, but help us to be honest about where we are, God, and help us to look to you for the answers. God, work on our hearts. Help us to have clean and pure hearts, God. Help us to admit our sins, to find the cause of those and attack those things, God. And God, help us to get involved with a group of people who help us to do those things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.